Thank you. I was not able to come yesterday evening because I had some other engagement, but I'm glad that we were able to arrange this little gathering, and I hope it was convenient for all of you, though I realize that some people, although they would have wished to be with us for some reason, like the parent of Jonathan, are not able to be here. And I'm glad that we could take time together. And for those who have not heard, Joel and I, we were recently in Finland making a tour there and revisiting contact. And among other, I visited Turku and also Jyväskylä, the friends there, and we had a very profitable time. I was able to introduce some new faces to the fellowship, and we had a very good time. Maybe in Turku it was a little rush because I was limited with my time there. But many friends, and also Pastor Antti Vesterinen, who is in Israel with his wife Paul, I extend many, many greetings to you all, I mentioned. And also I spoke with Tua this morning, and she sent also many, many greetings then. Okay, that's fine. No, we are in a special month of the year, and there is a lot of celebration around, or will be a lot of celebration. And I think with that celebration, although it's a mere tradition, a kind of commercial business, so to speak, almost a craze, people tend to be very, very stressed in this time of the year. And they are making all the preparation for these festivities. And yes, many, many people just miss the whole meaning of it. But at the same time, I think we believer, children of God, adopted son of God, we have a tremendous opportunity. You know, though they keep the frame of Christmas, and I don't like so much the word Christmas, you know, they have all the frame, but they don't have any content in it. I mean, the substance has been completely missing. But this can give us a tremendous opportunity to explain to our relatives, to our friends, and so on, what is the true meaning of Christmas. No, very often when you meet people today, they tend to complain about the situation in this world, and they wonder, where is God? And we look to Exodus chapter 3. And many people today live in oppression, like the children of Israel, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. You know, people will ask themselves, you know, everything is falling apart, there is so much injustice in the world, so much calamities and so on. And people wonder, but where is God in all this? You know, is God is silent, or is he totally indifferent? But is that what the God, the Bible presents? You know, here we see in chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, that's in regard to the children of Israel under the Egyptian oppression or worldly oppression. And I read 3:7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. We have heard their cry because of their taskmaker, for know their sorrow. Here we have three verbs which are very important to keep in mind in relationship to God. All God looked upon us, all God looked upon the world in general. And here the first verse is that surely the Lord see all what's going on. And the next thing he said, people hear, all God's ear, and he heard the oppression of the people. And the third thing we see here, he knows. What is needed more? We know that all God seen, heard, and knows. Everything about us as we sit here tonight, but also all the people in the world. And there is a lot of pressure or of oppression. People are oppressed by all kind of addiction and sin in all this mild and most ugly form and so on and so forth. But even we Christian can sometimes be oppressed by different things, the pressure of the world and so on. And God is not indifferent. God is not indifferent. But we shouldn't stop just there. Okay, God see, God know, God hear. What next? And then the next is that, you know, so I have come down. So I have come down. I have reached to people. And he still reached to us. And he still reached to people tonight. To people who do realize that they are under oppression, they may cry to the Lord, and we must point out to these people, God is not indifferent. God is not indifferent. And then sometimes people may be so desperate, and we may hear from them the cry expressed in the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Chapter 62, if I remember. Yeah. 64. That was the longing of the remnant of Israel. But I still believe that it has a certain relevance. You know, he said, oh, you would rend the heaven that you would come down. That you would come down. And in 65 too, the Lord answered, I have stretched out my hand all the day long to a rebellious people, oppressed people, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. In one end, people cry, oh, that God would be here, that God would help us. But then they are totally blind to see God has already stretched his arm toward such people and toward us. And the question is, do we see this arm stretch? I have stretched my hand all the day long to a rebellious people, who walk in a way not good according to their own thought. In another word, people are often living in a tragedy or trouble of their own making, but they are totally blind to that, you know. And then, of course, they have to reap the bitter fruits of their own doing, and still they think that God is totally different to them. And yet, God sees, God hears, God knows. And he interfere. Because the God presenting in the Bible is a redeeming God. I mean, when we think about Islam and so on, God is so far away, a galactic distance between mankind and God. But all God wants to draw near. And when it is true that all religion teaches how to reach to God, only Christianity teaches how God reached to us. And this is exactly the message. The message we can present in this particular time of the year to people. He has come. He has already come. And God wants to deliver people from the oppression of darkness and sin, or whatever problem it may be, for believer or non-believer. Is just to turn to him as he has turned to us in infinite mercy and love. Now in Galatians, the first advent of Christ was prophesied by many prophets in many different times and so on. And we see that in Galatians chapter 4, from verse 4, we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And because you are sons, God
has sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your heart, crying, oh, Abba Father.
Now, what does that mean? What does that imply? You know, when you speak with people of the, you know, pluralistic society coming from different culture and background, especially Muslims, they always speak, I have my religion. And then we say, well, that's true. But you know what I have? I have my relation with God. And such a relationship as son with the Father through Christ Jesus, the Spirit has been given to us, you know, through conversion, regeneration. And it's not that we call God anymore God, but we call him Father, even more than that, because that's what the word in Aramaic, the equivalent in Aramaic means, daddy. A personal relationship is made possible because God has interfered. He came down, and therefore we can't come up. You know, he came down that we may go, we may go where the Father is, a direct access through his to his throne. To his throne through Jesus Christ. And this is the good news, that this is the good news we can present to people. We don't need to speak about their oppression. They know that already. God knows that already. What they need to know is a solution, how to get the way out of this oppression. And there is a way out through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's not a matter of religion at all. You know, and the scripture doesn't teach us about a religion. It teaches about a plan of redemption, where telling us, you know, oh, it is possible to have a personal relationship with this God Almighty. We can call today our dear Father, Daddy, because that adoption. Once upon a time, we were not his. But no, he has adopted us. Why? Because he has stretched his arm toward us. People cry, oh, if he would rend the sky or heaven asunder and come down. He has already come down. He has already come down. And the question is just to see that he has come to reveal the very heartbeat of God. Not as a God... Not as a God of wrath, but a God of full mercies. There. And you see, everything has to do in God's own timing. The prophet had waited. The angel were wondering when it would come to pass. In God's own timing, we see God has come, he has sent his son. His son born of a woman. To redeem those who were under the law. Under the law, we stand condemned. In the grace of God, we stand justified. That's a very big difference. We stand justified by the grace of God. Under the law. I mean, sad to say, many Christians, they still live under the law. God wants to set them free from oppression, but they are still under the oppression of the law. All legalistic rule and so on. But once we find our place in the grace of God, that's where there is true freedom, not to do what we want, but to do God what God wants. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is no room for license. When we speak about eternal security, that doesn't give us room. No, I can live however I want, because I'm saved anyway. Such a person had never understood the message of salvation. You know, we are not free to do what we want, but we are free to do what he wants there. And to redeem us and to bring us unto adoption. No, this is the first event, but we must not lose sight of the second one. And here we see a first, 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 3:9, I'm sorry. And of course for us believer, you know, what we are looking forward is the rapture of the church, as I believe there will be a rapture, but also the second advent. And here we read in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means between the first and the second advent, there is something we have to proclaim. And this is the good news with his appeal to repentance, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why, somewhat, the Lord is not slack, but just as with the first event, in the fullness of time, he was born. In the fullness of time, he will come back. Just at that time, set by the counsel of the Father. And this is for only one purpose, to display the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, that no one should perish, but that everything may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved and repentance. And then we turn to Act chapter 17. And we know that many people keep tradition. And sometimes people would, at least in the country where I live for a period of time, and I was even born, Belgium, very often they had this living cradle, if you understand what I mean. You know, this little cradle, or if there is no living one, there is this little statue, and they come in Sweden with that in old days. But there are many things you can realize that people don't ponder upon to begin with. When Christ was born, where was he born? In a manger. No, who usually get born in a manger? They would be animals. No, what did the Lord wanted to point out from the very entrance of the Son of God unto the very thing John the Baptist declared? This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was born not just as an infant, he was born as a lamb. And from the very entrance into this world, the lamp was pointed out there. And many people, well, they see the infant Jesus there in the manger, and then sheep and, I don't know, goats or whatever, you know, all around, but they don't see him as a lamb. Perfect Lamb of God who was born. And sometimes we can help people to understand that. Why was he born there? Was it by accident? Nothing is accidental with God. Everything is incidental. It has a special meaning. But sometimes we do not we don't ponder upon this thing. No, very often also, we're thinking about the manger, you know, the alive one and the artificial ones. Now you have somewhat the baby Jesus in the middle of the cradle, and then Mary and Joseph. But then you have some additional people there also. Who are they? Who are they? Jonathan. Have you never seen this little manger? Oh, there were shepherds, but what more?
Three wise men.
Yeah, but were they ever there? Were they ever to the manger? They were not.
They came later.
They came later, they came to the house. But most of the thing projected around Christmas will be, we don't even know if there were three, because the scripture doesn't tell us. They were wise men, but we don't know. I mean, we made the Jews that there were three by the gift which were presented, but they never came to the manger. They came to see the child in the house there. And you see, many things are projected to us, but are we willing to examine the scripture? like the disciple in Berea, to see if these things were so. We take everything for granted, but we have the scripture in all clarity, in an all sufficiency. And that's what we should turn to there. And that means, I think many people keep a tradition, but he lacks the spirit of revelation, which is given through the scripture. But this is very important when we have the opportunity. You know, if you visit some relative, if they have this little manger in their home, more and more people have it, because that sells well in our days, and people have become so sentimental with everything which has to do with Christianity or the Christian faith. But that may be a good opportunity to ask them, did you ever read the scripture? Were they ever there? And to give them a little salt, you know, and then they may want maybe to know more about what the scripture really said. No, people live in ignorance. People live in ignorance because they don't know anything about the Bible, or they have their own self-projection about God. God is cruel. God is indifferent. He doesn't care about the oppression, the suffering, the calamity in this world. But that's not the God presented in the scripture. No, when Paul reached Athens, he found himself in the midst of ignorant people, the Greek. And we read in chapter 17 from verse 29 or verse 30. Verse 30. Truly, this time of ignorance God overlook, but now command all people everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because he has appointed a time on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the men whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And here we see many people are ignorant, and we cannot tell. But that God overlooked. And let us bring light where there is darkness, because only the light will dispel the darkness there. And you see that God overlook, but then command all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn away from their ignorance, the thing they may be bound in, addicted with, and most people are in our days, bound and addicted. We can even be addicted to football, sport, and all these type of things. We all know that, don't we?
Mm-hmm. We do.
You know, and here we see, and why there is a need for repentance. And today we must ask ourselves, in how many congregations, established congregations, we still have the message of repentance, you know. Turning away from the vanity, the futility, the triviality of this world to restart to grasp not the shadow, but the substance of what Christmas, I don't like the word Christmas, I would rather have the nativity, like they have in English, in Spanish, and some other language there. You know, a special event took place about 2,000 years ago. And let us not argue about the date, because that's not the issue. It's the event which is the issue. You know, he was born, he came, he was born in time. And here we see, he came to give us the knowledge, he came as the light, to give us the knowledge of God. And he said, he came to bring the message the mandate we have is to preach repentance because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, if we do not see Christ, for those who do not want to see Christ as a savior, the time will come where there will only be a judge left. That's what the scripture says. There is no middle way. You know, he has appointed his son to be the savior of the world, the savior of any sinner who repent from whatever. You know, but if we refuse, If we keep on working in darkness, then the day will come when it will be too late and we'll have to face him as a judge. He has appointed him also as a judge. No, there is a lamp of Cain with the embrace of God's grace, but one day there will be also a lamb who will be in wrath for those who have not bowed. And all these people at the end, even those under condemnation, will still, according to Philippians, we know that every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Christ is the Lord. Every knee will have to acknowledge that. But they will have to acknowledge that in a spirit of grace or under divine condemnation. But let us remember, it is not God's desire that anyone should perish. He's forbearing, patient, calling again and again people to come to the cross and repent. And we know that he will be judged because he's a living Savior who died on the cross, who was rose from the dead by the power of God and appointed by God to be the judge. And you see, he has given us assurance to all the by raising him from the dead there. And the resurrection of Christ is, of course, a central doctrine in the message we present as well. But also we need to see something very, very important about the very event of the Nativity, because that's when God became man. God became man. If it wasn't for that, would we know God? Would we know God? There is a mystery there which can only be unfolded by the Holy Spirit. And I have 3 points to make, and then things will be open for, addition and also question if there is anything. Now, when we think about the mystery of incarnation, I hope that you understand the word incarnation. What is that in Swedish?
Incarnation.
No, not incarnation. Huh? That's something different.
No, it is.
Is it?
Yeah.
Because incarnation
reincarnation is maybe what you were suspecting.
Yeah, because
that we leave behind.
Yeah. Okay, incarnation. And, of course, basically, through Isaiah 7:14, you know, he will be given the name. But actually, in the Hebrew, it is not a name, properly speaking, he was given, but a characteristic of who he will be, Emmanuel, God with us. Because as you know, through the New Testament, Jesus was never actually called Emmanuel. You know, he was called Jesus, God save. But every name in Hebrew, as you well know, present more a characteristic of who the person is than a proper name, if you understand what I mean. I mean, when Christ was announced, it will be God with us, and that's what he was. And that's the whole answer of incarnation. Now, there are three things I would like to point out here. When Christ came, God's thought was made audible. You understand what I mean by audible?
No.
Audible, heard. Oh, you know, when you hear something, it's audible. You know, a noise can be silenced, but it can be heard, audible. It has to do with the hearing there. And we turn to Deuteronomy 18:15, the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy. That's a prophecy. 18:15. Or maybe we should start from verse 15. Let me see if I'm going. Yeah. 18. Okay. When you come to the land which the Lord your God, from verse 14, your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chosen, one from among your brethren. You shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreign over you, who is not your brother. But it shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wine for himself. No, I am wrong. I'm sorry. It was 18:15. I should read that. The Lord your God shall raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Now, when Moses made that statement, God will raise up a prophet like me. What was Moses to begin with? He was a prophet, but he was something more. He was a deliverer. He delivered, well, God, of course, delivered through Moses. But Moses was the instrument through whom the people of Israel were set free from oppression. I mean, that he paralleled who he was with the one who was coming. He said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet from your midst, from your brethren here. Him you will hear. No, who was he addressing? And we know that it was pointing to Christ, the one to come. Now, when we read in Matthew chapter 3:17, when Jesus was baptized, not because he had to, but identification with